I'm going to begin by asking a question. What's going to happen in 2016? Can you predict? Well, very wise people make predictions, and sometimes they get them very wrong. For example, in 1967, it was predicted by the experts that by the year 2000, we would only be working 22 hours a week, and that we would only be working 27 weeks a year. How wrong can you get it? And they were predicting that our big problem by 2000 would be, what do we do with our spare time? I don't know how much spare time you have, but it seems to me like the opposite of this prediction has happened, that actually life is getting busier and people are suffering more and more from overload. So we sometimes miss the mark in our predictions, and we sometimes miss the mark even in our prophecies. So what will happen this year in spiritual terms, in biblical terms, in godly terms? Well, I can make some predictions. I can tell you some things. I can tell you that God will continue to be good, that God will not change his mind about you, that God will not go back on any promise that he made concerning you, that you will experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. So what can I say? I will say that God will be good in all his dealings with us. And so today it's important to consider the goodness of God, as it says, in the land of the living. But in order to experience the goodness of God, in order to walk into the experience of God's goodness, we do have to make some choices and some decisions ourselves. We do need to step out of the darkness, and we need to walk in God's radiant and abundant light. We need to make some good choices this year. So we need to reposition ourselves. That goes for all of us. There's a constant repositioning that needs to go on in all of our lives in order to walk in the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. I'm talking about the experiential goodness, the experiential mercy, the experiential provision of God's goodness in our lives. God's goodness is there irrespective of how we behave. But if we are going to experience it, if we are going to appropriate it, if we are going to know it for ourselves in our daily lives, then there has to be a constant repositioning of ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. And so today I want to talk about three important lessons concerning repositioning. The theme of my message today is repositioning. First of all, you need to reposition yourself to make good decisions. Secondly, you need to reposition yourself to know the shortness of your life. And thirdly, you need to reposition yourself in order to know the will of God. So this is what I want to share with you this morning. We need to make good decisions. We need to reposition ourselves so that we make good decisions during this coming year. And let me say at the very start that hasty decisions are very often bad decisions. Hasty decisions are often made because somebody has offended us, because somebody has hurt us, because somebody has wronged us in some way, shape, or form. And so we make hasty decisions. And the wisdom of God says that hasty decisions are always bad decisions. Now the reading this morning tells us that we live in evil times. Verse 16. The days, it says, are evil. It doesn't say people are evil. Some people may be evil. It says the days are evil. And therefore we all confront each day, and each day we confront evil as we go through the year in some shape or form. And therefore, as we are confronted by evil in each day, we need to be wise in the way that we live our lives. We need wisdom. And Matthew is going to find for me Proverbs chapter 1. I need to read from Proverbs chapter 1. We need to be wise about where we go. We need to be wise about what we do or what we don't do. We need to be wise about who we associate with. My mother brought me up, and I've probably told you this before, but she said, "Show me your friends and I'll show you who you are." David Shearman changed that for me some years ago. He said, "Show me your friends and I'll show you where you're going." That's where you're going. Okay? If your friends are in criminality, you're going into criminality with them. If your friends are in drugs, you're going into drugs. If your friends are into alcohol, you're going into alcohol. So we need to be wise about who we associate with, because our friends will either lift us up or they will drag us down. So we need to be wise about where to go or not to go, who to associate with, what to say. You need wisdom about what to say, when to say it, what to do. You need wisdom in order to handle every situation in life. And the Proverbs of Solomon says, "Son of David, king of Israel, for attaining what? For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life." In other words, he's saying, you need wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God commended him for praying for wisdom. We need wisdom at the beginning of this year for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The young need discretion. Above all, young people need wisdom and discretion, because the number of times over the years when I have been a pastor that I have seen young people throw away their inheritance because of unwise relationships, unwise decisions, bad practices in their lives. Now, all of that is retrievable. Amen? You can get back everything that you have lost. In fact, there is probably not a person here this morning who hasn't lost something of value in terms of their spiritual inheritance at some time in your life. It's true. There probably isn't a person here who hasn't thrown away all or even some of their inheritance. And so we know that it is possible for God to give you back your inheritance. It is possible to be rehabilitated. It is possible to be restored. But in order for that to happen, you and I, we need wisdom, and we need to refuse to make hasty decisions. Yet the wise, what do? They listen and add to their learning and let the discerning get guidance. Even the discerning, even the wise need more wisdom for understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord. That's not terror. That's awe. That's a sense of awe in the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So I commend wisdom to you this morning. And it goes on to say, I think it's in verse 10, that if sinful men or women entice you, do not go along with them. Because what will they entice you into? Well, they can entice you into gossip. They can entice you into violence. They can entice you into sex, into shady dealings, into grumbling, into complaining. So if sinful men and women entice you in any of those areas during the coming year, do not listen to them, do not associate with them, do not go along with them. So it takes wisdom to reposition yourself to make good decisions so that you will look back in 10, 20, 30 years' time and say, in 2016, I made the best decisions that I could ever possibly have made. And look at the fruit of wisdom. Look at the fruit of good decisions in my life now. I am living in the goodness of God in the land of the living because I choose a good path in 2016. So that's the first thing I want to talk to you this morning about, is having the wisdom to make good decisions based on godly wisdom, based on biblical counsel, based on what God says during 2016. Secondly, I want you and I to reposition ourselves to know the shortness of our lives. You know, time can be deceiving. A teenage couple in a car, to them, 1 hour is far too short. Okay? Teenage couple talking to each other in a car, in love, falling in love, 1 hour is nothing, because couples can sit up all night when they meet each other, and so to them, 1 hour in a car is nothing. But to the parents, waiting at home for them to come home, 1 hour can seem like an eternity, can seem like a lifetime. Amen? Yeah. Parents, you know, you've been there. So time can be deceiving. And we sometimes think, oh, I'm young, so I've got years ahead of me. That's unwise to think in that way. Because you need to know the shortness of your life. Even if you live for 80, 90 years, life is still short in terms of eternity. I think it was Rick Warren used the illustration. He said, if you were to put a ball of string between here and New York, which is, what is it, 3,000 miles? He said, and compare that, say that's eternity. Well, your life wouldn't even reach to the first millimeter of that in comparison to eternity. That's how short your life is. So make the most of your life in 2016. Think of time wasted in wrong living. Think of time wasted in gossip or in spreading rumors, in gambling or in grumbling, in shallow affairs, in lying, in cheating. Because Satan steals our time. And when you get into gossip and spreading rumors and talking about other people, the amount of time that that takes up, not only for you, but for other people who have to sort the problems out because of the conflict and the anger that that causes, is incalculable. So Satan steals our time. Even spending too much time on the iPhone or the iPad or the computer, or too much time in front of the television. Let's be wise about how we use our time. When we do all these things, even when we just flake out in front of the television all night long, we fail to recognize that God is in the next room. Take, for example, Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10. Martha was busy in the kitchen. She was busy preparing a meal. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and she listened to her teaching. Now Jesus commended Mary for listening to him. And he said, Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. One thing is important right now. Was Martha sinning? No, I don't think she was sinning. No, she was preoccupied. She was so preoccupied that she forgot that God was in the next room. She was so preoccupied, and we can be like that. We can be so preoccupied by day-to-day stuff that we forget the eternal things. We forget the important things of life. We can become so overloaded in our lives that we forget that God is right there beside us. And so we can become overloaded in commitments. We take on so many commitments in life. Commitments to family. Commitments to friends. Commitments to recreation, commitments to work, commitments to church, that we become overloaded. Nowadays, my friends, we are overloaded by possessions. We have so many possessions that we have to look after. We are overloaded by work. People bring work home with them. And nowadays, when you have an iPhone and a computer, well, people are texting you and messaging you and sending you emails at all times of the day and even night. So you end up working 24/7. Can I ask us all to be sensitive to one another in 2016 and say, look, so-and-so is working between 9 and 5. They're in the office between 9 and 5. Let's deal with our stuff between 9 and 5. Not at 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning or 11 o'clock on a Wednesday night. Let's deal with stuff. Let's give people, let's give people a break from work. We all need family time. We all need a break. We are overloaded with work. And also nowadays, we have what's called information overload. There is so much information that we have to carry around in our heads that it's unbelievable. So we are overloaded by commitments, possessions, work, and information overload. There are 8,784 hours in 2016. We have already spent 59 hours and exactly 40 minutes right now of those 8,784 hours. What I want to say to you is time is short. Your life is short. Make the most of your time and make the most of every opportunity. Thirdly, reposition yourself to know the will of God. What is God's will for you in 2016? Is it His will to be anxious, to be worried, to be fretful, to be fearful, to be judgmental? Is it any of those things? No, it isn't. First of all, let me say to you, establish your priorities. Let me ask you a question. Who or what is most important in your life? Who or what is most important in your life? I would hope that in your head right now, the answer to that question is, the one single most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. God comes first above everything. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That includes your family. That includes your wife and children. But love the Lord your God with all your heart. That comes first. So my relationship with God comes first. And then you need to make a note to yourself. Note to myself for 2016. And you write this. This message will be online, by the way, as indeed are all the past ones. But write this down. this decision to make God first in my life will reflect all my decisions, my scheduling, my relationships, my whole outlook on life in 2016. God and your relationship with God comes first. Therefore, when Sunday comes round, neither rain nor hail nor even sunshine that's tempting you to Skegness. So neither rain nor hail nor sunshine will keep me, I can't speak for you, I can speak for me, will keep me away from church because He comes first. Amen? Amen. So my relationship with God comes first. So you establish your priorities. Secondly, you need to schedule a time for the Word of God and for prayer each day. That helps to develop your relationship with God. You will be far more likely to live a godly life, to stay away from things and places where you shouldn't be. You will be far more likely to avoid a sinful lifestyle if you attend church regularly, sit under the Word of God regularly, let the Word of God flow over you and into you and through you and wash you, and spend time in the Word and in prayer every day of the year. You'll be more likely to avoid a sinful and a struggling lifestyle. So, establish your priorities. God first and His Word. Then make family time. Family time is very important. And so, husbands and wives, I would encourage you every week to have a date night. A night just for each other. When you switch off the iPhone, switch off the computer, and you are there just for each other. Do something together. A date night. Rekindle the romance in your relationships. And just give each other, husband and wives, that priority that that most important person in your life deserves. She deserves your time. She deserves your love. She deserves your attention during that date night. So do something together. Talk together. Go to a movie. Have a meal together. Whatever it is you would do when you normally go on a date. What you do on a date may be entirely different to what Liz and I do when we go on a date. Okay? But I just want to encourage you, church. Look after each other. Look after him this year. Make time for him. Make him a priority in your life. Put it in your diary every Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever night it may be. But make that special person in your life such a priority that you build a wonderful relationship together. Because your ministry, your love for people, comes out of your, first of all, your love for God, and secondly, your love for one another. And finally, I would say, in your place of work or employment or even volunteering, be the best that you can be. Give your employer your everything. You may not like it where you are at the moment. People around you may complain. People around you may have all sorts of stuff going off in their lives. But you, be a man of God, be a woman of God, and give your employer 100% of your very best. In that way, you honor God, and in that way, God will open opportunities for you to be promoted if you give your best to your employer. So, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, give it 100%. I'm going to close this message this morning with a short illustration from Socrates. Because I talk about wisdom, the wisdom to make good decisions, the wisdom to know the shortness of your life, the wisdom to know the will of God. In all these things, you need wisdom. That's the key word. Having the wisdom to reposition yourself. And there's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates, the famous ancient philosopher, asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher who went to the gym, obviously, and he said, "Oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge." And Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. And he led the young man through the streets of the town to the sea and chest deep into the water. Then he asked the young man, "What do you want?" "Knowledge, O wise Socrates," said the young man with a smile. Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders and pushed him under the water. 30 seconds later, he let him up. And he said again, "What do you want?" And the young man spluttered out, he said, "Wisdom, O great and wise Socrates." Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed, 35, 40 seconds passed, and Socrates let him up. The man was gasping. Socrates said, "What do you want, young man?" Breathing heavy, the young man replied, "Knowledge, O wise and wonderful Socrates." Socrates jammed him under again a third time. 40 seconds passed, 50 seconds passed, and he let him up. "What do you want?" Socrates said. And the young man, absolutely gasping, he said, "Air." The young man screeched, "I need air." And Socrates said to him, "When you want knowledge, as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge." If we want wisdom, if we want knowledge, if we want understanding, we have to desire it like we desire the air that we breathe. God responds to hunger and thirst and desire. But if we think that we know it all, if we think that we are in a good place this morning and that we don't need any of this stuff, that we don't need any more wisdom, we don't need any more knowledge, then we're not going to get anything from God. But if we're like that young man, desperate to breathe, if we're desperate for knowledge, if we're desperate for God, desperate to know the will of God, desperate to know God's direction in our decisions, desperate to know the shortness of our lives, then God will give it to us. When the Bible says, "Ask and you will receive," we often think of asking for a nice new car or a nice new home or a new fridge. But let's think of it in terms of asking God for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, and how to live our lives in 2016. Then God will give us what we want, what we're asking for. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.